You know, as we talk about Matthew 24 here, 36 through 51 we're going to cover today. When we get into some of this, it can feel to some as if, what kind of compassion does our Lord have? But I do, you know, one of the Psalms that I just delight in, and I want your participation today. I won't make you come up front. I won't make you stand up even. But as we look at Psalm 136, I'm going to read the first portion, and you guys read the second portion. And that is, "For His mercy endures forever." Oops. See, I told you there was too much fans in here. That's okay. It comes a point when the heat gets too much, you start falling asleep. I won't let that happen, but I don't want to mess up my hair either. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And that's your part. "For..." Amen. "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. For Him who by wisdom made the heavens. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters. To Him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings, and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state, and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heavens. His mercy endures forever. We got to remember that God is merciful, and that's why He gives us His word. That's why He speaks these scriptures into our lives, because He's merciful. He wants us to be on the know. He wants us to understand the coming day of the Lord. He wants us to be prepared for His coming. He wants us, right? That's the bottom line. He wants us. More special than that day is us to Him. More special than that day is for Him to be united, reunited with us, to take us up with Him. What a wonderful thing. Chapter 24 here, we talked about some of the signs, right? The signs of the times of the end of the age, in which There's a few here that the Lord would mention, and He would say, for many will come in My name and say that I am the Christ. He says there will be deceivers in the land, and there will be those that claim to be who I am, but they're not. Be careful. Be aware. That's what might happen. Verse 6, He would say that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars. And this would be a sign, right? It wasn't to get us troubled. It wasn't to get us upset. It was just a sign. Sign to the ones that He loved that He would come. And He would say that these things must pass. These must pass before I come. And then, of course, last week we had talked about the abomination that of desolation that Daniel spoke of in chapter 9 there of Daniel. And how the Antichrist would allow sacrifices again for the Jews within the tribulation period, but midway through he would renege on that. And there would be no more sacrifice. And in a set immediately after the tribulation, those days the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then he says in verse 32 of 24, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. And of course, the fig tree here represents the nation of Israel and the rebirth here. Speaking of the rebirth of Israel. Remember, these are signs for us. These are signs for us that the coming of the Lord is soon, is around the corner for us. When we see these things happen, these signs. And then in verse 36 here, as we pick up, it says, but of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, he gives us an indication here. It would be the same as, you know, it's not going to be identical to, we're not going to go out and build ourselves an ark, right? But there's going to be similar things that are going to be happening in our day when the Lord will come back, just before the Lord comes back, that will be happening. We'll be able to see it, and we do see it, right? If you would, go to chapter 6 of Genesis. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for them of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eye of the Lord. If you come down to verse 11 there. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh was corrupted, had corrupted their way on the earth. I want to point out a few things here. A few things that this context might help us understand the signs of the times that we're kind of experiencing, even today. Right? Even today. First of all, it's probably more of a discussion than what I'm going to get into today, but when in chapter 2 there, it says the sons of God saw the daughter of men and they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they chose. That sons of man, any place else, you know, you can look in Job chapter 1 verse 6, chapter 2 verse 1, chapter 38 verse 7, and also Psalm, it talks about mighty men. You can look at there and they all talk about angels. They all talk about angels. But God here was not pleased with these angels. So, you know, we could look at Jude 6 through 7 and it would tell us that some of the angels left their proper domain, the place in which God had put them, right? But left their own abode. They left the place in which God had put them, and they were to bring glory to the Lord, but they fell to Satan's demise, right? And so we know in this thing here is that the Lord was not happy with this. What was going on here? For the Lord, it was abnormal, right? Today we wouldn't call sex between a man out of wedlock and a woman out of wedlock. We wouldn't call that abnormal in our society. We wouldn't call abnormal, really, because we see it. It's pretty normal. It's pretty normal. When you go to work, you might know a colleague that is living with another, right? A woman, hopefully, or a man. You never know. It's somewhat normal. Our laws have actually allowed it. Our churches have allowed it. We're marrying people. You know, people come to me for marriage counseling when they sit down, see, we have this very short discussion sometimes because we find out they're living together, and when they don't want to part, they don't want nothing to do with us. But see, that's God's standard. God's standard is that's the standard of marriage. And I'd like to say here that, you know, so the one thing that provokes or promotes abnormal sexuality is demonic forces. Demonic forces, isn't that kind of crazy? Demonic possession. If you look at this, I have a feeling that the demonic forces were able to take residence in people's lives, and they provoked them into these abnormal sexualities, you know, sexual relationships. So do we see that today? Of course we see it today. We see a lot of chaos in our families. We see a lot of chaos in our marriages. We see it because we're not following the standard of God's marriage that's defined in His Word between a man and a woman. People don't want to hear that. Right? They've kind of turned us off. Right? They're calling this thing between the gays, they're calling it marriage, but it's not really marriage. Okay? Well, we don't go through and redefine other words in the dictionary. We shouldn't redefine marriage. Has been defined for at least 6,000 years, back in Genesis. The other thing is in verse 5 there, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man were great on the earth." There's this wickedness, or when it says great there, it means vast. It means vast. It means exceeding. It means popping. To me, it means popping the seams, right? It means almost uncontainable, the wickedness was. And it goes on and it says that every intent of the heart, of the thoughts of the heart. See, we always think that we think with our mind. But God says, no, you think with your heart. That's where your thoughts are provoked. King James would use the, rather than, well, actually, this does too. I didn't notice that, I guess. But every intent, right? Every intent or imagination, that's what King James uses. Imagination. The imagination there. And it's talking about form. What is your heart formed into? How is your heart formed? Is it formed by the Word? Or is it formed by the ideals of society that aren't very ideal? It goes on to say there that their hearts were formed, in a sense, in such a way that only evil continuously. There's without end, right? When we talk continuous, whatever we're talking about, it means that it's continuous, it's without end. There's no break in the action. There's no pause. It's a continuous wickedness, continuous wickedness, continuous wickedness. And of course, in our society, we do see some of that, right? It seems. And the other thing he talked about here was violence. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We see violence today? I think we do. We don't describe it as violence. We say it's a medical procedure, but it's awful violent. Abortion is awful violent. It's not what, it really isn't the solution. We see it in athletes, right? This past week, we saw what? 3 NFL athletes arrested. 1 for murder. 1 we think he did it. And another one, I can't remember what the charge was, but it was something to do with violence. 3 separate guys. Do we see violence? Certainly we do. We see it in our houses. We see it in our homes. You know, talking to Holly the other day, she was saying that there's so many women that come in for counseling. Their children are abused. They're abused. There's violence. We live in our la-di-da kind of houses. And we think our families are good, right? And we forget how much violence there is in the world. But it's a sign to us. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times. See, the enemy is trying to take away marriage from the family. And then once he has that, see, his ploy is to attack the guy, to mess up the marriage, and to affect the next generation. Pretty strategic, right? If I was going to war, I wouldn't hit the minor sites. I would hit the ones that had controls within them. And God has set up the home in such a fashion that the guy is supposed to be taking charge of his home and defending and protecting his home. And the enemy has got in there and dethroned him. He has allowed him to not think he's important, not take on the responsibility. And now the next generation is following the same suit. But see, they don't have the information at all. We see young men out there getting young women pregnant and not taking a responsibility as fathers. It is something that the enemy is out to do. And then when we get to this point, see, when we get to this point where there's so much demonic activity, there's so much wickedness of man, and it's continuous, it's in our media, it's everywhere. I beg you to say that when you go through your TV commercials, that you don't find wickedness in them commercials. How many of you sit there? You got two stations on. You got a good station and a sports station. Right? And you're watching a ball game and the commercials come on and you flick it to the good station. I do that because I don't want to see the commercials because there's wickedness in our media. And there's violence all around, right? Violence within our family, violence within the workplace. We've got people going into factories killing other people because they got mad at them. We got people going into our schools killing little kids that are innocent of anything, and they're killing. And this is what happens when you have these three all wrapped in one. It said, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. He defines it as corrupt. He doesn't say it's healthy. He says it's corrupt. He doesn't say they have a disease. He calls it sin. And he says, the only remedy is me. Right? For all of flesh was corrupt, had corrupted their ways on the earth. And it grieves the Lord. It grieves the Lord. But when we get to this point, where it's at these extremes, the hope ends, right? There is no hope. I don't think we're there yet, right? I pray every day, Lord, allow somebody else in, you know? Allow somebody else to receive you, Lord, today. I don't want it to be the end of the hope, but when these things reach their pinnacle, becomes no hope. And that's what a lot of young people are feeling today. They feel like there's no hope. That's why they've turned to the areas of drugs and violence. Because what is it worth anymore? They start thinking of themselves rather than others. Back in Matthew verse 38, it says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Remember back in Genesis, God said the number of years would be 120 years. He was giving them a stint of time there that he would say, my judgment isn't going to come for 120 years, but here it is, 120 years. And that's the time in which he instructed Noah to build the ark. That's why I wanted to read Psalm 136 there, was because I didn't want us to forget that God is willing and able and wants to pour out His mercy to us. That is His first thing that He wants to do. He doesn't want to judge us. So during this time that Noah would prepare the ark of in that 120 years, as he was preparing the ark, and you know, you can put yourself in his position, but I'm sure there was a lot of ridicule, right? A guy that was preparing to build an ark for something that had never existed, and that was rain, right? Out in a dry place, he would prepare this ark, and of course he would get a lot of ridicule. And as he did this, as he built the ark, the wickedness, the violence, the demonic activity would increase, I'm sure. But the thing it does tell me is that we can withstand the enemy in the midst of chaos, right? In the midst of wickedness, in the midst of violence, in the midst of demonic activity, we can. God gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to withstand, just as He did Noah. Noah didn't sit back and discuss. We don't see where he discussed this with anybody other than he listened to the Lord. But they weren't concerned with the Lord. They continued to eat and drink and marry. They continued under normal activities as if the Lord wasn't even present with them, wasn't even trying to work in their life, even though He was, because He gave them 120 years. 120 years seemingly would be enough to repent, to turn to the Lord, right? To look towards the Lord for good. Matter of fact, the ark was open. He was parading the animals in there. The animals were smarter than the people. The animals were going in the door. And He never shut that door until there was no hope. Until the time in which He shut that door, then there was no hope for those that were on the outside. So God is wonderfully gracious, wonderfully merciful, right? He would leave the ark open for people to come in. Even though the Lord knew what was on the other side, He knew what was going to happen, that the earth was going to be destroyed, that He was going to destroy it with rain, but He wanted people to have that last chance. Scriptures don't tell us this, but I would think that the inside of that door was probably pretty wet when it got closed. The Holy Spirit closed it. But I got to believe that even God allowed the drops of rain to be placed upon that door so that they could come in, but none did. Only the eight in which the Lord had called came in. That Noah and his family. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the Son of Man be. There's this realization that once they're gone, then they'll realize that perhaps they should have listened, you know. They should have listened. That took them away really speaks of the word aio, which is lifted, to be lifted or lifted up, right? And we look at this as part of the proof of the rapture here. Specifically, it means sailing, to be sailed away, right? Just as Noah was sailed away when the rains came. And as the rains came, he was lifted up from the earth. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. In verses 40 through 41 there, the phrase there, one will be taken, and of course he gives us a couple of examples. But that word means to be received near. It's the way the Lord's going to do it. He's going to receive us near Him. It's associated with our relationship with Him. He's going to receive us in to Himself. What a wonderful day that will be when He receives us in. Verse 42 says, watch therefore. What are we watching for? For you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. There's been many that have come out with books even on when the Lord will be back, right? I think there was one called, I might get this wrong, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. Right? And there's been folks, right, recently that said, hey, he's coming back in September. I made a mistake. It's October. Or whatever the date was that he... Foolishness. We all know he's coming back at 7 o'clock someday at some place around the world because the world's around, and therefore he will come back somewhere at 7 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. Don't throw me out. I was just a joke. But be watchful. And he gave us a lot of things to be watchful for, right? We can tell the time, but we're that whole expectancy of, boy, we can't wait to get with the Lord. We can't wait for Him to come back. We're excited about Him coming back. Be watchful. You know? I remember when I was dating Karen and I was waiting. She lived across the river in Potsdam. And I was waiting for her to come over to see me. And there was this anticipation, right, that she would come, that she would come, right? And I was watchful for her. I was excited that she was coming. And we should do the same thing, right, with the Lord. We should be so excited that He's coming to get us. You know He loves you. When He just wants it to be back in Genesis again. You know that little park that He created for us in Eden? He wants it to be like that. He wants us to live in harmony and peace, and He wants us to get along. He wants us also to be with Him. And there comes that day when we will be with Him and we will glorify Him, right? That we'll be in His presence. There's no other place that we want to be is in His presence, but we need to be watchful. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Yeah, if you know the thief is coming to break into the house, of course you would put the locks on the doors. And it spoke to me. It spoke to me about, you know, just for us to protect our homes, you know. Not away from the Lord, but protect them from the world, you know. That we want the Lord in our homes. We don't want the world in our homes. But we have so many avenues, and we've got the internet, and we've got the TV, and we've got the radio, I guess. Do we listen to the radio anymore? But you know, we've got all these things coming into our house. We need to guard them. Are you being watchful? Are you preparing? If you're being watchful for the Lord, are you preparing your home to receive the Lord? To have the Lord come into our homes? Verse 45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So this one that is watching, he says, be faithful. You need to be a faithful servant. We need to believe the Lord. We need to trust Him. Right? We need to trust the Lord, what He says. We need to, if we trust Him, we're going to look at His commandments not as things that we have to do, but that we want to do. We want to uphold the commandments of the Lord. We want to receive instruction from the Lord. If we're faithful, we want to be receiving instruction from the Lord. We want to have our ears tuned towards Him, that we would hear Him and go in the direction in which He would have us to go. Because the one that is faithful, see, the one that trusts in the Lord, the one that is doing His commandments, that is listening to His instructions, I believe the Master also trusts Him. He trusts Him with His goods. And it says that whom His Master made ruler over His household. I don't think it just speaks about the household in which our families live, but the things that the Lord has given us to be involved with, to do. Ministering to others, being salt to them, being a preservative to them, being therapeutic to them, ministering to them. That ministering doesn't just mean the pastor, right? Ministering is something that is universal for the church. It is something that we should all be paying attention to, all be doing. It's laying down ourselves. It's being crucified with Christ. It's ministering to the others in an unselfish way. It's giving our time. When we could be doing something else to fulfill the flesh, we give up our time for others. And it says to be a wise servant. And of course, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If we're to be wise servants, we need to fear the Lord. We need to have a reverence for the Lord, that He's in charge, that His power is greater than our power. That's pretty wise, I think. Of course, Proverbs chapter 2 instructs us to tap into the source, right? The source is Jesus, to tap into Him. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to tap into Him. Allow the Lord to do a work in our lives. It says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him into and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think the Lord here would say that we should be watchful. Of course, we need to be servants that are faithful. We need to be servants that are wise. But He warns us of the ones that are evil, the evil servants. And that word evil is kakos, and that means worthless. To be a worthless servant. To be one that is bad, that is evil, that is more harm than good when they're serving their master. His heart's not tuned in to the Lord. It's not tuned in to God, not tuned in to the Lord's will. And he certainly isn't paying attention or being watchful. He's not faithful, and he certainly isn't wise. And of course, if 51 puts a damper in a sense on the ending there. You know, cut them in two. We know, or we think that Paul or Peter was cut in two, cut asunder. You know, that same kind of thing. There's a punishment there. There's something that's not that there should be a stiff warning to us, right? That we don't want to be considered that servant. But I'm afraid today in the church, see, we're lined up for that failure. The church, I think, has a tendency of being very complacent today. There's absolutely no urgency in the church today. There's no urgency to lay our lives down for others. There's no urgency that Christ is coming back, that Jesus will return and gather up His own. So many times we put things, other situations ahead of the Lord's calling. What's the Lord called us to? To share with somebody about Christ, the goodness and the mercy of Christ, right? And we put it before. But the church needs to get out of the complacency. We need to have a sense of urgency for the lost. Because the day of judgment is coming. It will come. If you don't believe it, just wait. And it'll come. But God wants us to be doing. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, He said that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Have you sought Him today? What you should do today? Or did you get up with your own plans? Because I often do that. I get up with my own plans and I forget to seek what He really wants me to be doing. Sometimes the things that He has chosen for me to do is outside my comfort zone. They're things that I don't feel comfortable with. But He's asked me to do them. Are we willing to put aside our embarrassment? Are we willing to put aside our feeling of being uncomfortable doing it? Embarrassment, whatever it is. Are we willing to lay it all down for Him? You know, one of the encouragements that Paul would present to Timothy at the end of his ride, he would say this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Do you look forward to it? Do you look forward to Him coming? Or have we grown into a church that is a bunch of Laodiceans? And the Lord is ready to vomit it out of His mouth. I don't want to be in that church, right? I want to be in a church like Philadelphia where we love people. We have an urgency. Our love is felt in our urgency to share with them the love of Christ. I think the guys and me were reading in Proverbs 5, or maybe it was 6, about slumbering. We don't want to be slumbering, right? We don't want to be lazy. But we want to be willing to give up some time, right? Give up some time for others. To be able to minister to others the truth of the gospel. How important it is that we be crucified daily if it takes it, right? Lay our lives down for others. We've got such a short time on this earth. I'm going to enjoy eternity, right? Starting today. But there's some people that aren't going to enjoy eternity. And even those people, folks, that you think will never accept the Lord because we've chosen to be prejudiced, you know. We've chosen to look at people's appearance and say they'll never come to the Lord. I've told you about my friend Glenn and how he was in prison and how he had met this guy that was full of tattoos and all kinds of body piercings and all that. And he would witness to him, and it wasn't a good witnessing thing that he had to go through, but the guy was kind of nasty to him and whatnot. And he remembered seeing him in Wegmans after he got out, and he ran into the bathroom thinking, oh no, this guy is after me. And he ran in there, and the guy came in and said, Glenn, where are you? And he came out of the stall, and there he was, a saved, born-again believer in Christ because we did what the Lord asked him to do. You know, because Glenn put forth the gospel. That's all the Lord's asking you to do. He's not asking you to save anybody because he does that through his Holy Spirit, right? But he is asking you to be doing those things that he's called you to.